What is the difference between love and lust? That's the subject of our study of Ephesians chapter 5 tonight. The two terms have a number of significant differences. But before we get into the differences, I want to note a couple of things of similarity between the two terms. Both terms are terms of emotion. They are emotions that are directed toward things or people. I have a love for my wife. I have a love for living. I have a love for chocolate or whatever it may be. A thing or a person, and you can also lust after things. It's an emotion that's directed towards someone or something else. It is also a very strong emotion. Love, biblically defined, lust, biblically defined, is never half-hearted. In fact, the word that's translated lust in the scripture consistently is the Greek word epithumia, comes from literally a word that means intense heat, a passion for something. And biblical love and biblically defined lust are emotions that are strong, powerful emotions. That's where the similarities, though, end. In our study in the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, I want to note five differences between the two words. And the reason for this study is I kind of want to build on something that I said this morning in the message, when I said that when we define things differently than the way the Bible defines things, we get into trouble. I had referenced evil this morning. Well, we do that with the word lust. We talk about having a love for some things. In reality, what we mean is a lust for those things. So we need to note the difference between them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God." And the word followers there is the word mimic, imitators. We are to look at the person of God and imitate His character and His actions as dear. The word dear there is literally the word agapetos. Beloved, loved children. As God has loved us, we are to love in imitation of Him, the things that He loves, the people that He loves, and consequently the things that, such as sin that He hates, we are to hate also. We are to be imitators of God. Now here's the difference between a lust and a love, beginning in verse 2. In fact, in verse 2, I see three different differences between. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." Difference number one, love seeks to give, whereas lust seeks to get. Biblical love is always a love that is giving. For God so loved the world that He gave. Biblical love always is looking out to see what is it that I can give to something or someone else. Love costs. There is a price to loving. And it's a price that you're willing to pay. On the other hand, lust, and it's not, lust itself is not in the scriptures here, but it's just by contrast, lust is always that which seeks to get something. Oh, there's something that is appealing to me and I want it. It's always to get. It doesn't really matter about the object that's lusted after. We don't really care about that. I want it and I want it for myself. I want to have it as mine. We are to love as God has loved. We are to love, walk in love as Christ has loved us and given Himself for us. Appreciate you bringing up the movie that we had on Friday night. Hosea's love for Gomer at the first was unrequited. Got nothing back. He loved her. In fact, one of the lines in the movie was as he was talking to the businessman, and I can't remember what the businessman's name was. Was it Hezekiah? The guy who sold his pottery? Man, you were really paying attention. I thought I saw you over there sleeping, but I guess not. Anyway, he said to Hezekiah something about what's going on, and Hezekiah said, all I can see is, he was talking to Gomer, I guess it was, is that you have a husband who loves you. He was loving, and he was not getting anything in response to it. Interestingly enough, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul makes that statement, or a similar statement, towards the Corinthian assembly when he says this, 12 verse. Verse 14, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. I am willing to give everything that I have to the point of personal bankruptcy. Then he says this, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul kept giving and giving and giving and giving and giving, and the Corinthians said, he's not that great. And they loved him less and less and less and less. And Paul never stopped loving them. Love seeks to give. And love keeps on giving even when it gets nothing in return. Lust seeks to get. And when it doesn't get what it wants, it quits. Secondly, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for an offering to God. Love seeks to please God. Lust seeks to pleasure self. It's a little different nuance than the giving and the getting. The giving and the getting in this aspect is who are we going to please for it? You have heard me say on a number of occasions that I love my wife. And because I love my wife, I do certain things. But may I say to you, my motivation to do certain things to my wife is not because I love her. Now, does that sound like double talk? May I say to you that a proper biblical motivation to even get married is not because you love somebody. Motivation to get married and motivation to stay married is because you love God and it is His will for you to be married to that person. And see, we lose that. Love, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given Himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God. When He looked at man and He said, oh my goodness, why in the world should I bother to do anything for these people, these sinners? Now, he never said this, but he could have if he responded like you and I. I mean, what am I going to get out of this? In fact, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as his death was becoming very imminent, he bowed before the Father, and three times he said, Lord, if there be any way, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Theologians, Bible scholars, commentators, and debate what exactly was going through the mind of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Was it the pain that was going to be inflicted upon his body that he was seeking to get out of? And certainly, he knew what was coming. From my reading and research, I have read that crucifixion is the most horrible torture that mankind has ever invented. Jesus suffered physically more than practically is humanly possible to suffer. and he knew what was coming. And no quote unquote normal human being would say, "Ah, that sounds like fun." That's a possibility. Other Bible scholars say that it wasn't the physical torture that he was looking to excuse himself from. It was the separation from his Father that he has had since eternity past. Never has there been a time when the Son and the Father were not in fellowship with each other. And now, as he was going to take man's sin upon himself in his body on the cross, God would be turning from him, and that fellowship would be broken, and he would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't like this. And certainly that was something that we could understand, that he would say, well, you know, I'm not willing to go through with that. Why did he go through with the cross of Calvary? Because his love for God was even greater than his love for man. Now, frankly, I don't understand how that can biblically be. For God so loved the world. And he's speaking about an infinite love, and yet his love for the Father was even greater than that. How do you get greater than infinite? Well, I think that's what the Scripture teaches. Jesus was looking to please God with everything that he did. In fact, that's what the Father said about him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Lust, on the other hand, doesn't really concern itself about the feelings, the attitudes, the wants, the desires, the condition of the object that's lusted after. It only desires to pleasure self. And consequently, back in the 60s and 70s, we had this saying that went, if it feels good, do it. And if it doesn't feel good, don't do it. All I want is pleasure. And consequently, there's something out there that's going to bring me pleasure. And if there's something out there that's going to bring me hurt or pain or anguish or trials or tribulation, I don't want anything to do with it. Lust looks to pleasure self, while love looks to please God. Thirdly, we find in this verse that Jesus, when he gave himself for us. Not only does love seek to give, not only does love seek to please God, love looks to improve others. Lust seeks to use others. As I mentioned earlier, when Jesus could have looked at mankind and say, why in the world would I want to die for these people, these rotten, no good sinners? That's what we are, or were. Yeah, we tend to look at sin and we minimize it because we're so accustomed to it. God can't. He's never sinned. He's never acted unrighteously. It's a foreign language to him. And consequently, any sin is of infinite magnitude that separates him and us. And for him to give himself for us and die on Calvary's cross is a magnanimous thing. But in doing that, he said, look what I can make them. And Paul addressed this letter, in fact, we're going to see it here in just a moment or two in verse 3, to the saints who were at Ephesus. Literally, the word saints, hagios, means holy ones. By the death of Jesus Christ, mankind becomes improved upon his reception of the saving aspects of Calvary's cross. He becomes a whole new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He becomes a person who is homeless to a person who has an eternal home. He becomes a person who was dead in trespasses and sin to a person who has eternal life. He has become a sinner, now a saint. And on and on and on the thing goes. Lust, on the other hand, says, what can I get out of you? And uses people for whatever it is that they can get from them to satisfy themselves. And when we're done using, the person that has been lusted after or the thing that has been lusted after is used up and is worthless. Verse 3, here's the next one. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Hagias, holy ones. Love manifests itself in holiness. Lust manifests itself in evil. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness. Actually, the word translated covetousness is the word greedy. Love always acts in a way that is consistent with the character of God and is holy. Lust manifests itself in fornication. Greek word porneia. Porneia is the idea of any sexual activity or attitude that is outside the bonds of marriage. Lust wants something that it can't have. That's pornography. Now think about this for a moment. Why do people look at pornographic stuff? What's the purpose of it? What happens when they look at pornographic stuff? It's, I'm in love with her, or I'm in love with him. No, you're not. You're lusting after the flesh. And it's always flesh that you can't have, because you're not married to that person. That's the idea of not being satisfied with what I have, but wanting something that I can't have. Or the word, the next one here is uncleanness. If you hear the word catharsis, this is acatharsis, meaning no catharsis. Catharsis is the Greek word for cleansing. So this is something that is unclean. It could be a desire to have something that I can't have, or a desire to have something that is going to make me dirty, that I shouldn't have. I'll be a little honest with you. I'll be a lot honest with you. Over the course of time, last, say, 10 years, off and on, I've had some desires to run for the presidency of the United States. Well, there goes that vote. Yeah, I guess you're not going to be my campaign manager. And when I came back to reality, I said, you know, as honorable as the job is, it would be a step down for me in the will of God. Because this is where God wants me. Not that necessarily my job is better than the presidency of the United States, but this is my job. And to be out of the will of God is as even doing a good thing. Would you vote for me? Do you think I could be better than the two candidates that are running? Thank you. I feel better now. I think I could do a better job. I honestly do. I don't mean to pat myself on the back or anything along the... I have a feeling that this year we have a choice between two evils. And someone has rightly said, whenever you're choosing between two evils, you're always going to end up with evil. I think any one of us in here could do a better job. at least morally. But that would be outside the will of God. And that would be unclean. Then this third one, this covetousness. Covetousness or greediness has the idea not of something that's forbidden, not something that's going to make us worse, but something that is unnecessary. Oh, if I only had $1 million. How many times have you thought in your own mind what you would do if the publisher's clearinghouse pulled up in front of your house and came with one of those big checks for $5,000 a week for life? Oh, baby, I could spend that puppy. Over and over and over and over again. Do you know what? In that, this publisher's clearinghouse has never come to my door, mainly because I've never entered the contest, but I guess the Lord says I don't need that $5,000 a week for life. Love says, I gotta have it. Love says, no, I'll behave myself in a manner that is consistent with the nature of God. Last one, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient. The word convenient there has the idea of being appropriate or fitting. That which is conducive to or adorning to something else. That which is not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. There are certain things that are adorning to the doctrine of God or to the people of God. Ladies, you know, and this is not my area of expertise, but with jewelry and fashions and so forth, I'm still using stuff with Garanimal tags on it. You know, I have to ask my wife, does this go with, you know, this shirt with this pants and this tie with this shirt and that kind of, that's not my area of expertise. But generally speaking, ladies are given more to aesthetics than guys are, and they can say, oh, this looks good with that. I go, okay, if you say so. There are certain activities that are adorning that look good with the children of God. There are certain things that don't. I've got to tell you, when I was in seventh grade, one day I got out of the house, and this tells you how much I don't understand styles. Now, understand, this was 1967, somewhere around there. 66, somewhere in that vicinity. I had a paisley shirt on with checkered pants. Oh, I was styling, yes sir. Yeah, I sat by myself at lunch that day. I couldn't figure out why. What's he talking about here? Filthiness. Literally, the word is filthy speech, a vulgar mouth, nor foolish talking. The word, the Greek word, is morologeo. Literally, the language of morons. Literal translation of the word. It's stupid stuff. It's stuff that is not necessarily unintelligent, but is not conducive to building people up. And then the last one here is jesting. And that's not necessarily telling a joke, but the word literally means coarse jesting. It's making fun of people. It's using language that's inappropriate. It's tearing down type of things. You moron, you. You know, the example I gave you last week, you're an idiot. That would be the coarse jesting type of language. These are things that lust says, ooh, that sounds like fun. Love, on the other hand, gives thanks for things that are good. Now, it doesn't say specifically here who to give thanks to, but certainly it is implied that the giving of thanks is to God, who gives all things ultimately. And God is only going to give us the things that are consistent with His nature, or things that are good, things that are going to build us up. Love gives thanks for the good things that God has given us. Lust gives appreciation for the evil things the world has to offer. Five significant differences between lust and love. Now, let me come around to the beginning. When you say, "Oh, I love my wife, I love my husband, I love my children, I love my job, I love my life, I love my God," do you really? Or have you changed the definition of what love is? And in reality, all that you have is lust. Be followers of God as children who have been loved. Consequently, verse 2, walk in love, not lust. Let's pray. Father, we thank You tonight for Your tremendous love for us. There simply is no way that we can put into words tonight how great Your love is, what a wonder it has done to us and for us, how appreciative we should be of it. And I guess that's why eternity will take an eternity. But Lord, as we are able, in each and every day of our lives, may we just say with the words of our mouth and declare with the actions of our lives how much we love You, and how we treat the people around us, and how we deal with the things that You have given us, and how we praise our wonderful Savior. For it's in His name that we ask all these things. Amen. Have a good week.